chapter number 14. I don't believe that I will be before you long, but I pray that you will be praying for me as we go through this section of scripture that requires some diligence, some patience, and some understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. And I'm going to read all the way through verse number 19. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And you can be seated. Last week, we looked at the gift of tongues as Paul juxtaposes it with the gift of prophecy. Now, let's recap a little bit quickly. We can desire spiritual gifts, but our pursuit is love. If you recall, we said last week that chapter 13, the love chapter, could have easily had a parenthesis placed around it as Paul desired the Corinthians to know that apart from love, all the gifts of the Spirit are rendered useless. So when Paul begins chapter 14 by saying, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, he then turns his focus not merely to the gift of tongues, but rather to the edification of the body of Christ, which is the church. If you remember last week, we said the word edification was just a sophisticated way of saying building up. You see, one of the problems that pastors run into with various passages of Scripture is that they become known for defending certain positions within the body of Christ. And this is true of this section, as many turn to this section in order to justify or denounce the use or existence, the gift of tongues. However, casual reading of this chapter reveals Paul is not focused on whether the gift of tongues exists, but rather its use. The gift of tongues is a real gift given to the church for the profit of all. We looked at this last week. However, the Corinthians were not using the gift of tongues in the manner in which it was intended. Instead of building up the body, this gift became a means of self-exaltation. Remember, and the gift was first recorded in Acts 2 upon the founding of the church, upon the coming of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. All the disciples in the upper room, they began to speak in tongues, that is, unknown languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Remember, Pentecost was when Jews from all around would come back and they would celebrate this feast, meaning that they had been dispersed to various places. And of course, there are different languages and different dialects. So as they came back, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, they began to speak in different languages. And as soon as they began to speak, the men who had come from various regions began to understand them in their native tongue. So it's clear that the gift of tongues worked to establish the church, that is, to build up the body of Christ. I want you to continue to key in on the word establish, a way of saying, again, to build up like edify. This is the purpose. We can't lose sight of that as we go through this chapter. It's important that we stay camped out there. Now, there's a debate as to whether or not the gift of tongues here in chapter 14 is a reference to languages or ecstatic utterances. Are there two gifts of tongues given? That debate goes back and forth. However, as I said last week, it's not a debate we're going to have, and here's why. In either case, the person speaking and those hearing are incapable of understanding what's said apart from an interpreter. So whether someone says it's gibberish or whether someone says it's a language is irrelevant. The point Paul is making is regardless of what it is, it can't be understood. And this is his point in this chapter. And so we find ourselves venturing off into other directions. And Paul says, hold on, let's stay right here and walk right down the middle. And so it's important that we understand this as we continue to walk through. Now, this was one of the more showier gifts. And obviously it's because it's one where it's out in front, right? It's verbal. It's a speaking type of a gift where you're interpreting what's being said. Now, let's not lose sight. Edification is key. Paul doesn't have an issue with the gift of tongues. His issue is the abuse of the gift itself. Amen. And this is what he's trying to get them to understand. Because the gift garnered so much attention when it was exercised in front of the body, many people desire to have this operating inside their own life. This can easily be labeled, as I've already said, a speaking type of a gift. Remember, in Acts, they stood up. They didn't need an interpreter because the people who were around them acted as the interpreter because they were speaking in the various languages that they spoke. And if you recall, as we read through Acts chapter number 2, many of the men said, why are they speaking in my native languages? And they are glorifying the miraculous works of God. Edification has been taking place in the church from the very beginning. However, it appears that in the life of the church at this point, the gift was now being exercised within the body with no regard for building one another up. There was no one there to interpret what was being said. Again, the problem isn't the gift. The problem was the heart behind those who were exercising the gifts, as love was not present. Remember, he's talking to the church. So when the church assembled together as the body of Christ, their focus was on having private experiences with God corporately. It's like we come together and I'm going to get what I'm going to get for me. And I'm not really concerned about what anyone else is getting from what's taking place. That was the mindset, but we see this all the way back in the beginning. Remember the division that was present in the church. So for them, it didn't matter if anyone understood what they were saying. They were only focused on the experience for themselves. If we're going to desire spiritual gifts, Paul says, listen, you want to desire the prophecy, and here's why. Not because it's a better gift, as all gifts serve a purpose because they're used for the edifying of the body. Paul said, desire this gift because of its intelligibility. Remember, people can understand what you are saying. And this is really, really important as we continue to look at this section of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to lie. This section is beating me down. And so I am reading it, putting it down and walking away. Coming back, reading it, putting it down and walking away. A lot of times I can go to things and I can look at it. And the reason why I walk away is because there's so much in my head from what I've heard over the years and what I've experienced personally that it's hard for me to look at it without a prejudice, without some sort of a, this is the way I think it's supposed to be. So I would begin to look at something and jot something down and I would stop and I would walk away and keep walking away. I literally did not sit down and actually begin to write until noon yesterday. And then 3 or 4 hours into it, praise God, Charlie said, let's go have dinner. I said, Charlie, I'll be there. And so I was able to put it down as we're driving over. I'm reading through different things, and I'm looking at my wife, and she's looking at me, and she's like, this is really giving you a hard time, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. And so I'm trying to get outside of my head. Let me say this. When I got up this morning, something amazing happened. I put on my shoes and tied them. They didn't float over. I didn't levitate into them. They didn't tie themselves, okay? I realized something when I got up this morning, like I do every single morning. I'm a man. Right. I'm flawed. I don't know everything. Now, I know some stuff. But I don't know everything, okay? Amen. And so understand that this is my attempt through the leading of the Holy Spirit to take us through this passage. It doesn't mean it's not flawed. It doesn't mean that I may not be in error in some particular areas. What it means is that I'm surrendering to him like I do every single week. And so we're going to trust his leading and just know that it's discussed. There are always discussions that we can continue to have together. So let's enter into the jungle together, shall we? Paul says in verse number 6, and I'm going to use J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. For suppose I came to you, my brother, speaking with tongues. What good could I do unless I could give you some revelation of truth, some knowledge in spiritual things, some message from God, or some teaching about the Christian life? Paul's theme remains the same. Tongues are meaningless to the church apart from some of the other gifts. In other words, the language is used to communicate something, whether it be revelation or prophecy or teaching. There's no benefit if there's not something being communicated, and it's being communicated for a purpose so that you can understand. This is important. Lack of intelligibility in any teaching, in any revelation given through the Spirit, would be unfruitful to those who are hearing it. It's like musical instruments. What makes them beautiful is the distinction in sound through melody. He says in verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who would get ready for battle? What if when they got up here this morning, the praise team, it just sounded like a bunch of noise? All you heard was just everybody playing whatever they wanted to play, however they wanted to play it. No melody, no rhyme, no reason. And everyone would be sitting here wondering, what the heck is that? You should come here on a Thursday night practice. I'm joking, okay? That's a joke. And so, I'm joking. And so I got made the praise team mad, all right? And I need you to grasp what I'm saying. Because of the melody, okay, you're able to hear distinctly the bass, the drums, the keys, the guitar. You're able to hear different things. It becomes distinct because of the melody itself. Okay, and so this is important because we want to be able to make out what is being played. And so Paul is liking it, and notice he says lifeless instruments. Yet there's a distinction with these lifeless instruments. Why? Because we want to be able to make out what's being played so that it's clearly understood. Think about the bugle. And most of you, when you hear the reveille, if you've ever been in the military, right? And that's waking you up in the morning, right? The trumpet sounds and it's like, hey, it's time to get up, so on and so forth, right? You hear certain instruments playing certain things and it keys certain things in your mind. You begin to understand certain things based off of the sound, okay? And so Paul is trying to get them to understand. I need you guys to back up just a minute because you're enamored with this gift of tongues. But what you seem to be missing is there is a lack of understanding in terms of what is taking place. Again, apart from intelligibility, it doesn't communicate anything. If the bugle is to say, this is when we're to go off to war, but no one understands the sound, then the bugler could go off, but everybody's still laying in a bed asleep. Why? Because there's no distinct sound that says, this is what you're supposed to do. So you can't lose sight of the word understanding, understanding, understanding. Paul, he uses this analogy to get them to see that the exercising of their gifts during public worship, don't lose sight of where we are. During public worship wasn't building up. So he says in verse number 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Listen, I have sat in church services where the speaker or singers will begin to speak in tongues. I am not here to say true, not true. Remember, that's not what we're doing. What I can tell you is I didn't understand what they were saying, regardless of what it was. And this is the point that he's trying to get them to understand. They're uttering words that no one can understand. In short, he's basically saying they're simply just speaking into the air if there's nobody to interpret. Paul uses a different word for speak here. He uses the word logos when he talks about speak earlier, but here he uses leo. And it's interesting, right? This root word means to make a sound or a babbling noise. So what he's saying is if you're not speaking in a way that people can understand clearly, all you're doing is making a lot of noise that is a benefit to nobody. But remember what we read back in 1 Corinthians 12, that the gifts are to benefit all. They're a profit for all. So he's saying we need to start looking around and start paying attention to what's taking place in our corporate worship. That should be the desire, that whatever we do is building up the person that is next to us. Again, the issue isn't tongues. It's all about intelligibility. I think what I was struggling with is the repetition in this. that he repeats himself over and over and over and over again. Verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the person speaking, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Paul's acknowledging that there are languages throughout the world, and they all have meaning. Therefore, the gift of tongues is not without value. Sometimes we just want to dismiss it as if there's no value in it at all. But we saw the value on the day of Pentecost. But again, someone has to be present to either interpret what's being said, or somebody has to be present to understand what is being said. The word foreigner is barbaros. It's where we get our word barbaric. It's interesting, though. We look at somebody who's barbaric and we think more conduct, but that's not what the word actually means. It had no negative connotation at all. It referred to somebody who was non-Greek. They primarily spoke Punic, an extent of the Phoenician language. It was a Canaanite language, born of the Semitic family. And so what he's basically saying is that, listen, these different islands spoke this particular language. And the language, when others would come around and hear it, would sound like this, barbar, barbar. So in other words, to somebody walking up and say they hear these people speaking, and all they hear is barbar, 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 barbarian. Okay? That's what it sounded like. Now think about it. Have you ever been somewhere where you heard somebody speaking a language you didn't understand? You're like, what the heck are they talking about? We've all been in that situation where somebody breaks out and they start talking, and you're trying to figure out what it is. You're like, that ain't English, that ain't Spanish, that ain't French. I don't know what the heck that language is. We're trying to understand. It sounds like bar, 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 bar to us. This is the point that he's making. He's saying, listen, when someone comes into the church, we have to recognize what we're talking about. We're talking about order inside the local body of believers. Languages are all about one thing, communication. Go back to Genesis. Remember, they had one language all in common. And what were they doing? They were operating together. They were able to communicate with one another, and they were actually able to start to build a tower into heaven to make a name for themselves. And what does God do? He comes down and he confounds their language. Their inability to understand each other meant that they couldn't edify each other. And if they couldn't edify each other, they couldn't work together. They couldn't work together, they couldn't finish what they started. And thus they stopped the building of the tower because of the confounding of the languages. So languages are important, which means the gift of tongues is extremely important. And so we cannot dismiss it. We come to the 21st century, we say, well, that was then, this is now. Again, there are all types of languages, and you cannot put God in a box. And so we have this tendency to say, this was then, and this was now. But have you ever been somewhere where you see somebody struggling and you go to help them and your heart's breaking, they start speaking and you don't understand and you wish you could? I wish just in this moment I could speak to them. I could tell them it's going to be okay, but I can't. We have that urge. All I'm simply saying is that the gospel will be preached and God will work through his people to preach it. The what, when, where, why, and how is not up to me. It's up to him. He has given gifts according to his will and according to his way. He proportions the gifts. And so I'm moving away from whether or not I think it exists or not and understanding that it's important because it allows us to do things in a way that God desires for us to do it. In other words, it allows us to come together so that we can build one another up. This is why Paul says in verse 12, so with you yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The value of tongues rests within its ability to be interpreted. Apart from that, Paul's saying, it has no value. But if it's interpreted, whether again by gift or by understanding of the person speaking, all of a sudden its value is immense. It brings not only salvation, but divine encouragement. So Paul wants him to remember, listen, I need you to continue to build up the church. This is why, again, he says in verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Listen, this isn't exclusive to tongues. We should be eager for spirituals. Remember, gifts is added. We should be eager for spirituals, to see the gifts of the Spirit working in the church, to do so with one purpose in mind, that they build up the church. Question, how zealous are you to see the church built up? Paul says, listen, strive to excel in building up the church. When you awoke this morning, was your mind set on how do I build up the church? When you go to bed tonight, will that be your mindset? When you wake up on Monday morning, do you strive? See, it's not about just wanting gifts for the sake of self. Remember, this is where the Corinthians were. This church has a lot of giftings within it. But do we strive to use those gifts to build up the church? We can step outside of tongues and just say, hey, I have the gift of administration. I have the gift of leading. I have the gift of preaching. I have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of serving. I have the gift of this. I have the gift of that. We should be striving to see those things used to build up the church, not the world. People take their gifts and or talents, which are natural abilities that God has given you, and they say, hold on a second, I'm going to use it over here. You try to get them to use it in the church, and they look at you like you've lost your mind because there's no benefit for them. But the reality is the scriptures have been talking about the benefit is to build up the church. And so when we're sitting at home and we're talking about, Lord, what have you blessed me? I'm striving to excel in the gift that you have given me for the building of the church. Is that your prayer? See, we can get caught up and say, well, just can we get back on track? Because now you're stepping on my toes because I don't really want to do nothing. The reality is everyone in this room has a gift. All of you do. Every last one of you. Amen. Do you strive to excel in building up the church with your gift? The Corinthians, they were not. Now, they didn't mind seeking after them for their own benefit. But I want to be clear. The desire for spiritual gifts doesn't mean you're going to get what you want. Back to chapter 12. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. So then what is Paul saying? Why is he telling me to desire something I have no control over? Paul's saying, I'm not saying desire something specifically for you. Desire gifts for the body. There is a desire that we should have for the church to have all that it needs to be effective in the world. That should be our prayer. What is the church lacking? Ah, therein lies the question. How often do we ask that? What does the church lack? 480-560-9067. Give me a call. I'll let you know. What does it lack? It lacks many things. It lacks a lot of different things. The question is that our desire? Do I care? Do I care what it lacks? Because again, most of the time we come to church to see what it can do for us, not the other way around. Do you lose sleep over it? Do you find yourself wrestling with Lord? Not that I can do more. God doesn't want you to do more. He wants you to be more. Don't focus on doing, focus on being. You are a daughter and a son of the Most High God. Amen. And our desire should be to strive to excel in building up what? The very thing that he died for. The church. Yes. How do we not? Listen, we'll go to the extreme for family. We'll push ourselves a little bit for friends and a third cousin. But when it comes to the church, we have to weigh it against everything else. Why? But yet we say it's the greatest relationship we have of all. Why does the church struggle to get the gifting that God has given operating within it? But the world doesn't struggle with that at all. It just comes naturally. People want to give it. Listen, I'm not going to stay here long. I'm going to keep right on moving. But I want us to really take a step back and begin to think about it. What's your prayer? Do we want to see the gifts manifested within? Is it our deepest desire? We should want to see the church built up. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." That's the same word that he's using for edifying, for building up. But it's translated differently, or the meaning is different when he says edification or edifying. In other words, here's what he's saying. We're God's building. Think about when you are building something. Everything we do has a process that's attached to it. If you drive by an empty field and you see a bulldozer and you see cranes and you see portable buildings and all of a sudden you start seeing signs and everything everywhere, you know something's happening. They're about to build something. They didn't just pull these things up and then say, okay, let's talk about what we're going to build. No, no. Those come after they already have the designs and the plans for what it is that they want to do. And so when he says that we are God's building, what he's saying is that there's a process, right? When we start talking about edification, edification has an end goal. Remember, we looked at it last week in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he's building you up for a reason. God didn't say, listen, edify one another, build each other up, but there's no end goal. God said there is an end goal. The end goal is maturity in every single individual that's a part of the body. And as you begin to mature, something happens. I have something in mind, a mature church, a perfected. Perfect means mature. A church that can be my instrument in the world. A church that won't back down when persecution comes. A church that won't back down when it has to sacrifice even its own life. A church that's willing to take the gospel to the extreme. What's extreme to the world is really merely Christianity for the real believer. And this is the picture that he's painting. So he's saying, listen, God has an end goal in mind. Everything is for edification. Do we have the same end goal? Are we looking at it the same way? Every time I preach, the goal is to build you up. Amen. Every single time. I don't come and say, okay, well, let me see what these say these folks today. Hopefully somebody, yeah, you know, I'm just going to give them something easy. That's not what I'm thinking, because that's not what the scriptures are telling me. There's an end goal when I preach. It's your maturity. Why? Because it facilitates your unity. Why? Because it facilitates your effectiveness. Why? Because it takes the gospel to the world. This is the end goal. This is the focus. It can't happen if you don't understand what I'm saying. See, that's the point. So when he says in verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. The word interpret in this verse, it's interesting. It means to explain or expound. Again, Paul is stressing people must understand what you're saying. The gift of interpretation enables someone to translate what someone else is saying regardless of the language. Apart from this gift, unless the person knows the language, you will appear to them to be like a barbarian, as we just looked at in verse number 11. Now, remember, we're in corporate worship. In corporate worship, coming together. Think about this for a second. Pastor Ron, can you do me a favor? Could you come up here? He's probably thinking, man, I should have been standing there. But and I actually have the perfect Bible. Do me a favor. I want you to read verses 11, 12, 13.
We look close, but we're going to. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, little brother, let's bring this on in, okay?
Oh my gosh.
It's a little awkward, I ain't gonna lie, all right?
Sorry. Pero si yo ignoro el valor de las palabras, será como extraño para el que habla, y el que habla será como extraño para mí. Así también vosotros que wow, really
she got your mama.
Yeah, I think it's all the nervousness. Que anhelas dones espirituales. Wow. Sorry.
I think we get. I don't even understand. You don't even understand what your mom speaks Spanish. She said, I don't understand a word he just said right now. Thank you, Ron. Now, you know, you guys always clap when I bring somebody up, but you'll never clap for me. He was up here for 30 seconds. Right. Stop. Stop. You guys are funny. All right.
We love you, man.
Hey, look. I want you to think about this for a second, right? Now, a few of you understood it, but for most of you in this room, you don't understand a word he was saying. Imagine walking in, and all of a sudden, someone's speaking and you can understand just like me. And then Ron walks up and says, Ron, take it from here. And he just starts going off in Spanish. Because this is, I asked my wife this morning, I said, listen, I'm going to need your Bible this morning. I said, because I may be jumping back and forth. I don't know. And so she hands it to me and I look down at it and I'm like, what the heck is this? And so it's a parallel, has Spanish on one side, English on the other. And so I was looking at it, and I was like, actually, that's perfect. So bravo, I had you in sight when I walked through the door. So I knew at some point I was going to look at this. Now, I knew I couldn't say it. But the reality is that when you're sitting and you're listening to something like this, you're kind of scratching your head, trying to understand what is being said. And this is what was taking place in the Corinthian church. They were coming in, and people all over were speaking in multiple and different ways. And the people who would be walking in would be like, what the heck is going on? I don't understand what's happening. Understanding is key, not just from the standpoint of languages. Sometimes we can speak in a way so theologically that no one understands what a person just said. And so the idea is that the intelligibility has to be present in order for people to be edified, in order for them to be able to grow. And this is the picture that he is painting. Now, these next few verses, they're really difficult, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit tie them back into where we are at. Paul says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Much is said about praying in the Spirit. But let's first be clear. Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's clearly talking about the human spirit. When you're in Scripture, capital S, Holy Spirit, lowercase s, your spirit. And so Paul says here, my spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is saying that if I pray in tongues, be it a language or an ecstatic utterance, he's not saying the Holy Spirit's praying. He's saying your spirit is praying. This is really important because often we link passages like this, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Catch the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, capital, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. In each case, we're told the Holy Spirit is involved as we pray. The absence of glossolalia, tongues, is notable here. And here's why. It appears that even in Romans 8, the groanings are not words, which appear to be the very essence of the gift of tongues. Now listen, I do not want to intrude upon a person's private prayer life. Prayer before God is personal. That is not my call and above my pay grade. Let me simply say that the passages seem to lend itself to the idea that when a person exercises the gift of tongues while praying in public worship, that's key. Interpretation is a must. It's not optional. It is a must. So now, let's look back at what Paul is saying if we pray in a tongue. We already said that it's our spirit that prays, but our minds are unfruitful. Paul says our spirit prays. And I was sitting and I was just thinking about this over and over. Spirit prays. And I kept asking myself a question. And no matter who, what theologian I looked to, everyone was all over the place. Everyone has a different view, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, give me some direction. And so I didn't have clear direction until 6 o'clock this morning. And so 6 o'clock this morning, I got up and sat down, and 1 Corinthians 2:11 came to mind. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him, lowercase. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Uppercase. My spirit, the Holy Spirit. Two conclusions that are jumping off here. The first is the word spirit in chapter 14, again, is simply referring to our spirit. But there's something else. The word there is pneuma, and it just means breath and or wind. Okay? And so one view could easily be in the sense of
He's saying that when I pray, speaking of the physical activity of a man, not necessarily the spirit of the man, okay? I didn't say that's what I believed. I'm saying it's a thought that jumped in my mind. However, I could easily say, and I was saying to myself, the reason our spirit prays but our mind is unfruitful is because we lack the understanding. Because if I go back to 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says nobody comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God that's in him. So as the words are expressed or provoked by the Holy Spirit, then I don't understand them unless the Holy Spirit gives me discernment. So I'm looking at both of these and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what are you saying? Do I believe that when you use the word spirit, you're just referring to the breath of the man in terms of my physical activity? I'm more inclined to believe the latter. That the reason why there's a lack of understanding is because unless God is revealing to us, if you continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the spirit. They're spiritually discerned. So that would make sense as to why the spirit of the person is unable to know the thoughts of God unless God is actually causing the person to understand what's taking place. Now, this is all going on inside my head. So then I'm thinking, okay, then what's the benefit of praying in the spirit in terms of my human spirit? Other than experiencing something on an emotional level. And I'm not saying that's not beneficial. However, Paul declares this leaves the mind without fruit. Now, what fruit is he talking about? What have we been talking about this whole time? Understanding. The whole time he's been talking about intelligibility. That's the context. So what he's saying is that the context of corporate worship, when we pray in our spirit, it should still lead to understanding. So I want to be clear. Are there times we begin to cry out in the spirit in such a way that we don't have words? That it's just pure emotion. Well, Romans 8 says, groanings that cannot be understood. Of course, there are going to be times where we are crying out. We don't even know what to say. And we're making all types of noises, but nothing is coming out. It's completely emotional. But you want to know what? I cannot tell you that that nature of prayer has no benefit. Because I can tell you that over a year ago, I was in here crying out, and half the time I didn't know what I was saying. But I knew one thing for sure. I knew who I was crying out to. And my desire was to draw near to him. So was it more emotional? I was in an emotional place. No question about it. And so, but again, I was in here alone. There's no one with me. It was me by myself. That type of emotional prayer draws us closer to God. Our spirit is crying out to him. However, this is not something that's done publicly. Here's why. Because it cannot bear fruit. It cannot bear the fruit of understanding. So this is where we get to verses 13 through 16. Listen to what he says. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how could anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your understanding when he does not know what you are saying? Now, the word for mind, noise, refers to human intellectual perception and moral judgment. It is the God-given faculty of perceiving and understanding and is the channel through which truth reaches the heart. It describes everything in the realm of the intellect, including one's will, emotion, ability to think, reason, and ability to decide. So this is what Paul is saying. If I'm going to pray or sing, I'm going to do it with understanding. Again, we're in public worship. The focus here is not one private time with God. Paul's saying that if I am praying or singing, I want those around me to benefit from me glorifying God, to bear fruit. And that can only happen if what I am saying is intelligible. This is really key. And I thought it interesting that Paul's talking about speaking and he brings in singing. Because much of what is sung today in regards to worship is designed to stir emotion and not the mind. If you listen to the lyrics and the songs that are often being said, you don't hear God, the glory of God being declared. Often the focus is back on us, what God can do for us, how God wants to elevate us. How there's nothing that God wouldn't do to get to us. Beloved, God did all he needed to do to get to us. We might want to be realizing what we need to do to give him glory. Amen. changing the way we see things. Long gone are the psalms that declare his majesty, that are doctrinally sound. You know how many songs I hear when I'm driving in my car that are so far from being doctrinally sound, it's not even funny? And so we say, well, you want to know what? But at least that's better than Tupac. Sometimes I'm not too sure. Amen. I mean, at least Pac has some good lyrics. I'm just saying. And so the reality is that sometimes we need to take a step back. Because again, if I'm going to sing, do you sing with your mind? In other words, is there understanding? I'm not talking about, some of the songs don't require no understanding at all. It's like listening to a nursery rhyme. There's nothing to understand there because there's no content. So listen to what Paul is saying. When he talks about, listen, if I'm going to be in the church, remember what we're talking about. I'm not talking about not, hey, don't change your radio station. All right, just saying that right now because you're in your car by yourself. Okay, so you're driving, listen to whatever you want to listen to. I love when I get in my vehicle because depending on which kid drove it last, they always have their Bluetooth hooked up to it. And so I love being able to back out because I never know what I'm going to hear. And so I've heard some crazy stuff backing out. But I can honestly say, all glory to God, lately what I continue to hear is God being glorified, and it's nothing short of amazing. So now I just hope to hear their conversations because, you know, maybe they're on the phone when I pull out. So I just sit there a little while. Anyway, my point, now they all make sure they turn their Bluetooth off on my truck. So it's all good. Maybe they won't use it. Anyway, with that being said, it's all good. Here's my point, okay? And here's what I want us to grasp, that even when we start talking about singing or speaking or praying, Paul's saying that when you come together collectively, the focus cannot just be your spirit being edified. Just so long as I like the song. Well, it's not about whether you like the song. We sing corporately. That's the picture that you get when you look at this, by the way. He's speaking corporately, so he's talking about corporately. Again, we talked about this a while back because I know we come inside church and we struggle with singing, especially men. You know, we just kind of like, yeah, hum the words. We don't want to sing. But singing glorifies God when it's doctrinally sound. And so we need to be in a habit of singing. A habit of coming together, a habit of declaring God's glory. This is really, really, really important. And so we, as a body of believers, need to make sure that we're focused in on this. So I'm going to move because I don't want to stay camped out here. I'm almost done. Paul's saying he'll speak, pray, or sing with understanding. In other words, with his mind so that everyone can bear fruit. God understands all languages, so this isn't about God. It doesn't matter what language you speak. He's going to be glorified whether it's in Spanish or English. But the people around you, when we gather together in worship, when you are glorifying him, can they say amen? You see, the word amen just simply means true. Let it be so. It means you're in agreement. So when Ron got finished reading, I could have said amen. And many of you would have said amen and wouldn't have understood a word Ron just said. Just think about it. How many times have you said amen because someone just said amen? You got to say, like right now, amen? Yeah, yeah. Now y'all trying to be slick. All right. But if I did it 10 minutes ago, everybody would be like, amen. So what did I just say? I'm not sure what he just said. Well, you just said you were in agreement with it. So you have to understand, in Paul's day, when they said amen, it was a huge thing. Okay? This was something that took place constantly and frequently. They were declaring that they were in full agreement. Listen, my wife, again, she loves to listen to Spanish songs, okay? And the last time I had her come up here to interpret something for me, it just fell all apart, and this was a few years ago, so she knows she's been fired for quite some time. I stood before a congregation, and I kept saying, praise the Lord, and they just kept looking at me, uh-huh. And I said, praise the Lord, and they just kept looking at me, uh-huh. And so I'm like, why are these people saying praise the Lord back here? Man, I'm praising the Lord. They ain't praising the Lord. And so they're all speaking Spanish. And so then I get in the office, and she said, oh, my goodness. And I said, what? She said, every time you said praise the Lord? And I was like, yeah. She said, I just said, God bless you. And I was like, what? She said, yeah, so you said praise the Lord. People say praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. She said, God bless you. And I did it three separate times. And each time I'm wondering, why are these people not responding, right? She says, I feel so bad. So afterwards, I talked to somebody. And we kept wondering why you kept saying, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. No one was sneezing, all right? So I didn't know what was going on.
Hence the reason why she was not my interpreter today and I used Ron. Next time I will be using Mom instead. I see Ron's got some issues too. That next generation has problems, all right? Here's where we're going to be coming to a close. And I want us to grasp. When she's listening to songs, I'm good with one. By the time she gets to the second song, I say, can we put on something else? Because I'm not getting anything. I can't say amen. That does not mean that she's not glorifying God. That doesn't mean that the song's not glorifying God. It doesn't mean that God's not getting the glory. Because, again, God's not tied to a particular language. All it simply means is me, as I am there with her. I cannot bless God. I'm incapable of doing it. Why? Because I lack understanding. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Our gratitude to God should be edifying to those around us as we worship him. It should work to build one another up. And this brings us to the last two verses. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That word, thousands, myriads. He's talking about tens of thousands of words. Do you remember what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 13:1? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul makes it clear that he speaks in tongues. There's no debate about that. The question is, what does that mean? Are we talking about, again, ecstatic utterances? The tongue of angels? Are we talking about languages? Here's something about Paul you need to think about. Paul was a Jew, but he was born a Roman citizen, meaning Paul knew both Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. Paul knew he was educated. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul knew all types of languages. Paul planted churches in various regions. One could say that what Paul is saying is that, listen, the ability to be able to speak in languages, I do more than anybody. However, Paul is speaking about a gift. So to conclude that Paul wasn't saying that God didn't gift him at different times where he was to be able to speak the native language of where he was would be impossible for me to say, and I would be reckless to say that that's not possible. Again, what we have to understand is Paul's not focused on the tongues. He's saying, I have spoken. That's what he's clearly declaring. But he makes it clear, when I come into the place of worship, I would rather speak 5 words with clarity than to speak 10,000 words in a language that nobody knows. This is the point of these verses. Paul could have benefited greatly by this gift. There's no question about it because of the ministry that he was called to. He was given the ministry unto the Gentiles. Think about that for a second. Think about the various languages he would have encountered. But again, what I'm not talking about is what takes place privately. Beloved, this section focuses on one thing: understanding. My prayer from verses 6 to 19 was that you just had a clear message. It may not have answered your question in terms of what do I think about tongues here, what do I think about tongues here, what do I think about tongues here. And I have no problem with having that dialogue with you offline. The reason why I say offline is because that's not the text. So the focus is intelligibility, understanding, and the proper order of the gift, not dismissing the gift. The proper order, because clearly at this point in time in Corinth, the gift was active. And so it was present. Some will say, well, it ceased. Doesn't appear to me from the context. Whether or not you want to say it stopped at a later date, conversation for another day. But clearly at this point in time, whether it was languages or static utterances, Paul saying what you're doing in public worship is out of order. So what does that mean for us today with our brothers and sisters in various churches around the world where that's a common practice inside the church? They're out of order without an interpreter. that's not even open for conversation. Now, how do we approach them in love? Back to chapter 13. We go back and we approach them. We don't say you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. That's of the devil and you're a cult. That's not your call. What you can do is you can go back and you can properly instruct them and say, listen, this is what the scriptures say in regards to that. And when I come to your fellowship and when I'm sitting here and the music gets to going and then people just start speaking in tongues and no one is there interpreting, or when I'm sitting next to somebody, or when the pastor halfway through at different points in time in his songs, there's a lot of gospel songs that I really enjoy listening to. And at different times in those gospel songs, though two or three words, you clearly know that they are speaking in some tongue, not a language that I can at least understand. And how do I take that? Because it literally throws me off when I hear it. And it changes the nature of what I'm listening to. And so he's making it very clear that, listen, there is an order in public worship. And the biggest thing that we need to take away from this is that everything is supposed to edify. Dr. Ironside, in his book on 1 Corinthians, makes a comment about Charles Spurgeon. He says, I'm afraid that many of my ministerial brethren must imagine that when Scripture tells them to feed my sheep, it means feed my giraffes, for they put the food so high that people would have to be giraffes in order to reach it. Wow. Scripture says, feed my sheep. Always put the food down where the sheep can get it. It should be the ambition of the preacher of the word to use language so simple and so plain that everybody can understand it. He then tells a story about a young boy. It goes like this. A few months previously, a lady had brought to him a little boy, about 10 years old. And she said, I want my little grandson to meet you. And she said, I hope you won't be offended by what he said. I've been telling him about you, and he wanted to hear you. He said, why, Grandma? He's not a great preacher. I can understand every word he's saying. Interesting. And Spurgeon replies, as it should be. Understanding is key. And so when a person is teaching and or preaching, beloved, there's a lot that the preacher and the minister and the teacher is doing when they're sitting down. But the one thing that they're counting on most is that when they come and they stand before you, it's not to give you a plethora of information that you cannot understand, but to set it down in a place where you can just reach over and grab it and you're able to eat and understand. This is key in the body of Christ. For if we lack understanding, our growth is stunted. And if the church is stunted, then it cannot be effective. And if we have no effect, then what good are we for the kingdom of heaven? So I really want us to think about this when we leave here today. You go home and you start thinking about your own gift. What gift? What, God, how did you gift me? And I want to be used to build up your church. Your church. Pastor Will doesn't have a church. Pastor Ron doesn't have a church. Pastor Ralph doesn't have a church. Upon this rock, that I is Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It can prevail against me. It can prevail against Ron or Ralph, but it will never prevail against God. It will never prevail against Christ. He has already had the victory. So when we come together, let's come together so we could stir one another on to love and good works. Let's not get caught up in debates and wranglings that are fruitless, but let's come together so that there's an understanding on how we can grow and how we can have an impact to the world. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, y'all understood that, huh? Let's close. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we just thank you for this section of Scripture. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you've given us the understanding that we need as it relates to the passages that were before us. That, Father, we are to oikima, that is to build up. And so, Father, the end goal is our maturity, the purpose, the furthering of the gospel. Why? So that your Son, who died, that his body, which is now the church, for he is now risen, continues to glorify him this side of heaven until the day you call us home. So as we leave here, Father, we know we don't leave your presence. Lead us, guide us, and use us, all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, we believe and we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug before you leave.